Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask thee as we turn to the Word of God that thou would grant thy Holy Spirit that we may preach and hear thy Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter's parting letter, 2 Peter, gives many important things to remember. The Apostle Peter needs no introduction. He was a fisherman in Galilee who was chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ as a disciple and as an apostle. While he was never a pope, he was a great preacher, and his experience cannot be underestimated when reading his letters. In many ways, Peter's life was no less dramatic or foundational than that of the Apostle Paul. Peter was a bold disciple, and one of the three who were especially close to Jesus. He spent the 3 years with Jesus in his ministry, and then after his terrible denial of Christ, he was reinstated, and then at Pentecost, he preached. When he preached, 3,000 souls were converted during one sermon. Peter was a miracle worker, but suffered for his faith and work. He was instrumental in the foundation of the churches throughout the world. I take it that is sufficient reason to be us to be interested in reading and understanding his last letter. This letter may or may not be written to the same recipients as his first letter, although chapter 3, verse 1 would indicate it is the same, because he refers to it as this second epistle. But in the providence of God, it is written to all God's people. It's known as one of the Catholic epistles to everybody, although they're all to everybody. Now, this epistle shows us the Christian's place, where he stands, which is the very best, the Christian's challenge, which is the very worst things in life that challenge him, the Christian's hope, again, that he has the right choice ahead of him. Now, the Christian's place. The first chapter sets out the Christian's place through God's grace. Verse 1. He has obtained a precious faith through the righteousness of God. Therefore, in the second verse, and sounding very like the Apostle Paul, I'm sure you recognize, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God." It is also in verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." See something here of the Christian's place by this grace. This grace takes its shape in promises from God. Verse 4, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now, such amazing grace stirs up positive, or should stir up positive, enthusiastic, hard-working lives that are both authentic and loving. But that is not to say that Christians don't need to be reminded of these things. Of course, we need to be reminded. And beside this, verse 5, "giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we must not underestimate the reality, or the possibility, the reality of falling into sins. It was Peter's experience, you see. You remember Peter's experience when he denied Jesus. So he knows it well. And Jesus even warned him that he would deny him thrice. Peter follows his Lord in reminding others not to be like Judas. So you must add to your faith all these good things to build up, to grow strong. Because he knows Peter, if he would deny Christ, how much more is it our possibility to fail? Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from all his old sins. So we have to forget about the cross of Christ and what faith has brought us, purged from our sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We see that thinking about, this is Peter's bringing to their minds, thinking about the great things that have happened and that lie ahead is crucial to the Christian life. It's not autopilot, automatic. You think about what God has done and what he's promised. It was mentioned in verses 3 and 4 and comes up again later in chapter 3 as a great feature of Christian thought. How sad, yet how common it is that Christians forget that they're going to heaven. So the need to be reminded is emphasized. Keep reminding ourselves. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, I think, said that if you don't preach to yourself, you're not a Christian. Strong language, one of his famous exaggerations, but there's a lot of truth in the importance of it. Preaching to yourself, remembering these truths, stating them to one another. Thank the Lord that Jesus has died. Thank the Lord that Jesus is coming again. Thank the Lord that he's preparing heaven for us. We know this need from our own experience, so we should appreciate preaching on things that we already know. Oh, the best preaching, isn't it, is preaching, hearing the gospel again and again. Wherefore, verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. See, he says it very plainly there. Though you know them, and be established in the present truth. They're already established in it, but he won't be negligent to always put them in remembrance. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, that's his body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. What a simple way to stir people up, isn't it? To remind them of the simple basic truths. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. So this is, you see, he's coming to the end of his life. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So they're going to remember what Peter said, emphasizing Peter the denier, how much it came to him in the end. He was so sure in the end, wasn't he? The way that God worked. As thoughts turn to the future, so as Peter's own thought future is relevant. He knows he will soon die. His example is that he himself remembered the power of Christ as an eyewitness, especially when he saw the transfiguration of Christ. He saw the resurrection, of course, when he shone on the mountain. Now he glories in Christ, and he's seeking to pass on this glorious vision. And he says in verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you talk of the gospel, it sounds like it's so amazing that people would think it's a dream. Resurrection, all paying for sins on a cross. It sounds so removed, isn't it, from real life. But We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Majesty of God. That was what was in Christ. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Peter heard the voice of God speaking of his Son, Christ, on that Mount of Transfiguration. So it's the majesty of God being revealed. This is all to be gloried in, you see. It's not a cunningly devised fable. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So Peter not only saw Jesus, but heard the very voice of God the Father speaking from heaven about Jesus. Of course, the recipients of the letter, and indeed us, did not have the advantage of hearing a voice from heaven. Some people say that they do, and we believe that they're mistaken in that. However, Peter now has a very important point to make and to encourage us, and we will soon see why we need this encouragement. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So he's saying here, we have in the Bible the very word of God. The words weren't men simply interpreting what they thought was the word of God, but it actually is the word of God. Has the penny dropped? This means we don't need to hear a voice on a mountain from heaven, because we have it in writing. We have God's word in writing. The word given by the Spirit of God and brought to us by the Spirit of God. We really undervalue our Bibles. This more sure word, the expression that's used, is best understood as meaning the confirmed word. The Old Testament prophecy is confirmed by Christ. So you have it absolutely, it was sure when it was prophesied, but when it's confirmed in Christ, you have it absolutely confirmed, more sure. So the word of prophecy fulfilled in Christ has emboldened Peter. Now this brings Peter to the point about the possibility of following false things, false ministers, false doctrines. Of course, the consequences of that would be most severe. Swift destruction. So Peter emphasizes this. Chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. That means things that you believe in, you'll be damned if you follow them, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. The consequences here are severe and harmful to the church. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And they are harmful to individual souls. So the Christianity is spoken evil of because of false teachers. And through covetousness, verse 3, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Serious trouble. So Peter gives some indisputable examples. Merchandise is the people that are making money out of the church, out of people, taking advantage of them. But they are standing under damnation. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, verse 4, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample or a type unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, it means righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So he reminds them of the judgment that came upon the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and in the days of Noah, when the righteous were delivered, however few they may have been. You remember that Abraham prayed for the people of Sodom, and even if there was only a few, they'd have been saved, but there weren't. But Lot was delivered. And this is to be an example, so it's not to follow false teaching, false prophecy. Follow the truth and you'll be safe. That's the message. Yet even in this, Peter encourages the people. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So as Lot and Noah were delivered, so he delivers the godly out of trials, temptations. Now Peter gives some description, lest any sensitive soul, and there are in the church those very feel that they're very unworthy all the time, that they need to look to the righteousness of Christ for assurance, but that they should be punished. They feel, and he describes it there, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these are natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. To the people he describes, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness. You remember he was to be paid for preaching against the people of God, and he was stopped, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. So the ass stopped him at one of those miraculous interventions. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Peter then gives further details, not only of their wickedness, but of how they try to deceive others. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So there's a type of person here described who appears to set off on the right track. They appear to be saved. They appear, obviously, they obviously aren't, but they appear to be. Like the seed that's fallen onto shallow ground or amongst thorns. The parable of the sower reminds us of this. It should all be so that they need to be very careful. The people who have been encouraged so much with a heavenly outlook need to be very careful that they avoid coming under the teaching of false teachers or in any way giving any credence to them. It's a salutary lesson for those in compromised denominations where you automatically give credence to false teachers. Chapter 3. This and the final chapter. And now we have these expressions about pure minds and scoffers. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So he's been writing to them. He started off, didn't he, with those great exhortations of the great work of Christ, the great precious promises that there are in Christ, what is called elsewhere the simplicity of Christ. And then he shows these false prophets, false teachers, and he says that they will be there among you. And the heresies they bring in are damnable heresies. So he's writing to remind them, stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The scoffer is described then as willingly ignorant. The kind of atheists come to mind. They're just willingly ignorant. Now, see how the whole of the picture here ties together from the past and into the future. See, he looks back here over the past. For this they willingly are ignorant, verse 5, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. You're remembering going back to talking about Noah again. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. So we're now talking about the future. We started with the Christian's position. We've talked about the evils of the false prophets and the false teachers in the church. And now we're comparing the past, the remembering back to the destruction that was caused in Noah's flood. But now, the heavens and earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition, as condemnation, judgment of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, because the scoffers are saying, oh, it's not coming, it's not happening, it's not happening. But they're being ignorant of how God works. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So God doesn't forget. It's the same. He said it, and it's going to happen when it happens. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But this, there's grace here. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, some argue that this means that God is waiting for every person entirely to be saved, but it must mean all of his people to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Very quickly, like them coming, as we read in Joel, up coming in the windows, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. This is an instant global warming here. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. In fact, it's more than warm, isn't it? Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So again, here he's turning back to therefore, what should you be now because of this? What's going to happen? Looking for, hasting unto the coming of the day of God. This is the great thing. Although it's going to be described here as heavens being on fire, being dissolved, and the elements melting with the fervent heat, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Quoting back from Isaiah, even spoke of these wonderful things long, long time before Peter. The new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. Through all the midst of the false, we can stand up against the false teachers. They can do whatever they like, and we can just keep away from them. Their condemnation has been told in here, and they'll be burnt up in this fervent heat. Oh, it's a fearful thing, the end of the world coming. But then there's a new heavens and earth, and this is one wherein righteousness dwells. This isn't one that's going to fade away again. Something absolutely wonderful. And this should be affecting how we are now. And it's an amazing thing that it's not so common among Christians. They're concerned very much about the here and now, but it isn't on the basis of the past and the future. It's that they want to rely on the Holy Spirit only for now, but it's all part of this great thing that's happened from the cross right through to the return of Christ. And these crucial changes that fundamentally explain how we see the world. Beloved, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, verse 14, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. So you can have peace, you see, when you know what's going on. Without spot and blameless. You have to stand back, as it were. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And he refers to Paul's epistles here. He's saying the same thing. Peter confirms what Paul says. You hear people often, they say, oh, such and such was only said by the apostle Paul. But Peter specifically says here that the things in Paul's epistles, in which there are some things hard to be understood, and never is he speaking in them of these things, in which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, that means it isn't rest as in sleeping, it's rest as in twisting, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So in fact, the people who are attacking the Apostle Paul's writings, actually they attack the other writings as well of the Bible. They take the whole lot. They say, oh, they have these excuses. That, you know, one week you say, well, we just believe the Gospels or something like that. But in fact, they also attack the Gospels as well, because there's one scripture that is revealed. So it's a useful point to remember that Peter does confirm that the writings of Paul are actually part of the scriptures, because then he says of the other scriptures, verse 16, ye therefore beloved, seeing ye know these things before, so we're prepared in advance as Christians. We're talking from the second epistle of Peter for those haven't followed all of this, from the position that the Christian is in in the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the life in Christ that's given, and in the hope of eternal life in the future, we're given the ability to go through and to resist joining up with false teachers, false churches, where they are skipping on the truth, they're twisting and distorting things, as it's described here, that they say, oh, that's just the Apostle Paul, or absurd accusations that they actually make against the whole Bible, and they come up with their own teachings, their own doctrine that fits, as Paul writes elsewhere to others, that they have itching ears, the audience that fill these big churches, not all of the big churches. There are, in God's providence, his ways wonderfully, there are some large churches where the truth is preached. Just because a church is big doesn't mean that it's just making money out of everybody. There are some that are very good, and God has blessed and done wonderful things. There are some small gatherings that are quite heretical. So it's not all about that. But generally, large numbers of people will gather and assure themselves falsely. They resist the truth. They resist the separation from sin, and they'll actually follow after false teachings against the gospel itself, fundamental errors. So we're encouraged at the end. Ye therefore, brethren, seeing ye know these things, beware. Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Remember a friend who was on her own for many years without a church. She was actually safe. It's not good to be without a church. But if the only churches that are around are full of error and wickedness, you're better to be separate from them, lest you fall from your own steadfastness. You get drawn in, you start to get acclimatized to doing things in very worldly ways, and being in a church where there's no gospel preaching, and it's just man, and it's all man-centered, and it's all about our good works. And where's the gospel gone? Where's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that saved us from hell? We can't be in a church like that. It isn't a true church. There's no gospel. It's false prophets, false teachers, and they may feel that they're well-intended, but it says that they're making merchandise of the people of God. But we, on the other hand, in the last verse of this epistle, are told, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. To grow in grace. The grace is what God gives. How we must depend on him. We must obey him, of course. But it's a lovely word. It doesn't say grow in strength. Because when we're weak, we have most grace. When we're flat out, as it were, completely at our wits' end, perhaps, then we call upon the Lord. Then we know he's our God. Then we're full of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we remember these things, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Then we remember that Jesus is coming again to judge the world, and that there is this new heaven and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness coming, and it's for all those that love his appearing. For all those that confess, yes, there but for the grace of God, I will be a false teacher, I will be a false prophet. I will be following earnestly after sin. But now, praise the Lord, because his grace, I know a little bit of his grace, just a small bit. I know he's turned me around. The sins that I loved, I now hate, and I'm being moved away But this is just the beginning of grace. And some person as a Christian grows a long way in grace and they say, well, I've made so little progress. It feels like I've got nowhere in my life. But we're encouraged, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Knowing the Lord Jesus, our Saviour. And the final phrase, to Him be glory both now and forever. And in here we're, and the Amen, the truly, the verily, the verily, verily, the so be it. To Him be glory both now and forever. And this is where we, as it were, rest, where we sit. That you see the desperateness of the situation, that it seems as if the false prophets and false teachers have taken over. The Church of Rome, the general state of the Church of England, the false religions that have come up, false prophets. And you think, well, what hope is there for the Bible-believing churches? Well, there are a great multitude, indeed, spread around the world. There are millions and millions of real Christians. A great number that cannot be numbered even. But for all that God has done and promised in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian doesn't stand there and say, well, I'm going to sort everything out now. He sees it by faith, trusting, resting on the Lord Jesus Christ. As he sees the mountains and the things falling down, as it were, the stars falling out of the sky and disasters all around, he sees the escape, the deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ that is forever and ever, and is perfect and peace, and he can be absolutely still and just rest there and say, to Him be glory both now and forever. Now, in the midst of all this, before the great opening up of eternity, because it's as real now, it's as sure now as it'll ever be, we can give glory to God. We know we're saved. We know Jesus has died for our sins. We know He's the Lord, our righteous covering, who has washed our robes in His blood, and they're white. And we stand accepted in the Beloved before God. To Him be glory, and it's forever. It's not just for today. It's not just for this hour in church. It's forever. Glory be to God. Glory be to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done it all. For all the strength we need, for all the grace we need day by day, it's all in Him. That's where our progress is. That's our growth in grace. Our growth in grace is in trusting more and more in Jesus Christ and in glorying in Him, giving Him all the credit, as it were. It's all His. It's all of grace. And we must glory all in Christ. It's not of works. It's nothing that we can do. It's all from Jesus Christ. And this is what makes a person happy. At the end, the beginning of the day, the middle of the day, or the end of the day, where whatever state we've got into, whatever's going on, we must be brought back. As Peter says, he says, I know you know these things, but I'm going to remind you, and I'm going to keep on reminding you. And it's all we can do in the end. Well, how can we help with one another's something? Practical problems, we may be able to help one another with a little bit, but for the most of it, this is what we say: is remember who Jesus is, remember what Jesus has done, remember what Jesus has promised. The great position that the Christian has then in Christ, through tribulation, through troubles, and on to glory. That's it. Sums up the world. This is Peter's dying letter. He's about to go. He knows his time is short. And this is what he writes. There's false teachers. There's false apostles. But remember where you stand. Remember where you're going. and all glory in God. You should be filled with joy. This is what we have to offer a dying world. The truth. This is the truth. They'll tell us that it's lies, that they speak badly because of these false teachers. The false teachers and prophets, we must speak out against them. Say they're nothing to do with the real church. We say the Archbishop of Canterbury, he's got nothing to do with the real church. We can say the Church of Rome, it's nothing to do with the real church. There are many, many who belong to the real church. They're not all Anglicans. Some of them are Baptists. Some of them are Methodists. Some of them are in China. Some of them are in Africa. Some of them are in America. But they all who have a sincere faith in the righteousness of Christ alone, with all glory to him. This is the picture. This is the kingdom that is coming. That we are in, we have a shadow of it yet to come. And this should be our confidence and our message to a dying and deceived world. Praise the Lord. Amen.